If you're like me and you had a chance to come to the CD release party last night, you're probably wondering what I am, which is, Tim, what the heck are you doing here this morning? No, we appreciate you and all your work and all the album and all the joy it's been to the whole church. So thanks, brother. Thanks. Yeah. Yep. My name's Cor. For those of you that are just visiting, passing through, we get about somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 to 30 visitors every Sunday throughout the fall. And so if you're new with us, my name is Cor. I grew up on the mean streets of Shoreview, Minnesota. One of the hood of the north suburbs up there, tucked right next to North Oaks. Went to Moundsview High School, then went on to the University of Minnesota. It was there that I met Jesus, and I was playing football and doing chemical engineering, and God came into my life late freshman year. I fell backwards into hope. I didn't know what went into a good church, a solid church, good theology, healthy leadership, good marriages, those. I didn't know any of that. I just fell backwards into hope because my girlfriend was going there. It's like one requirement, like check, fulfilled, she's going, I'm going. By God's grace, though, I have been brought along and developed and discipled here at Hope. And so I'm not just a pastor, I'm also a client, the hair club for men there. I'm both a pastor and participant here at Hope. And it's been my joy to serve here at Hope. Where the vision and what we're trying to do is we want to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So wherever you're at this morning, that's what we want to do. We want to meet you where you're at. We're not going to call you like 30 yards downfield and say, this is where you have to be as a minimum requirement as you step in here. You got to be here. No, we want to meet you where you're at in the circumstances of your life, wherever you're at in your relationship with God, and encourage you to take a step this morning. Some of you might have wandered in this place looking for the Metrodome and like, hey, what's going on here? Wherever you're at, some of you might not have been in church for a long, long time. And we just want to encourage you this morning. We want to encourage you from the Word of God, which we believe changes lives. That same thing is not true of my words. Like the stories I'll share and some of the personal circumstances and experience I've had, God does not promise that my word will change your life. God promises that His word will change your life. And so that's why we take time in the midst of our services to look into His word, to talk about it, to preach about it, because it can. If you take time to seek God through His word, He will change your life. That happened to me at the University of Minnesota, and it continues through this day. Beyond just preaching about the word of God, I get to talk to you also today about the greatest comedy show of all time, Seinfeld. Seinfeld lovers in the house. And there's this one particular scene that, for me, it's just so fantastic. And Jerry is at the he has reserved a car, and he's there now to pick up the car from the car rental place, and they don't have it. They don't have his car, and he's there, and he's fairly confused, like, no, I reserved the car. You should have my car. I want my car now. I rented a car. I reserved a car. I want to take it now and go, and he and Elaine are at the counter trying to pick up the car, and they're going back and forth, him and this lady at the counter. And he gets the point, he just says, you guys know how to take a car reservation, but you don't know how to hold a car reservation. He says, you just don't know how to hold the reservations, and that's really the most important part of this whole reservation thing, the holding of the reservation. Anybody can just, you know, take them. It's really about the holding on of the reservation so that when I come to pick up my car, you've actually held it for me. And the lady behind the counter goes, sir, I know what a reservation is. And Jerry says, I don't think you do. Because if you did, I would have a car right now, and I don't. And the same is true, and I want to just take that line of thinking right there, like, sir, I know what a reservation is. Because many of us, when we look into the word today, and we're going to look at Abraham, we're going to look at covenant specifically. And even as I say that, many of you are probably going to be tempted to think, like, I know what covenant is. And I want to politely, respectfully challenge that and say, I don't know that you do. The culture we live in, the culture that we are immersed in day out, that we have come pass through our eyes, flood our ears, enter into our minds, penetrate our hearts is a culture that does not understand covenant. It does not understand promise. It does not understand the fulfillment, the carrying out of covenant promises. Our culture is great at making promises, okay? But what does it look like to actually carry those forward and fulfill them? That's what we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up. Some of the main scriptures will be in your insert. But we're going to be looking at the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And as we've been doing this, it's a book of beginnings. It is the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but it's also a book of beginnings. Many things get started here in the first book of the Bible that as we trace them forward in the scriptures, they come to fruition. What was seen maybe dimly in Genesis, we get to see more clearly as some of these themes and some of the character traits of God are drawn forward in the scripture. Specifically in the New Testament, we get to see some of these things in brilliant high def because in these past times, God spoke through the Old Testament prophets and the teachings, but then it says, most recently, he's spoken to us through his Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his being. If you want to know about God, you got to look at the Son. And so it's a book about beginnings. And if you want to, you can go online on our hopecc.com under gospel content. We have all of these past messages, but it started in Genesis 1:1. The first message Steve did on this series was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Tracing that forward, seeing God as creator in the scriptures. And if he has created, when it comes later and he says, I want to recreate you, I want to make you new again, put away the old, and behold, the new has come, we can believe that he can do that in our lives, in our spiritual life, in our relationship with him, because he has done it physically, visibly in his creation. We also get a chance to look at the Garden of Eden, maleness and femaleness, tracing that forward in the scriptures. But it's not all hunky-dory. Genesis 3, there is disobedience. Sin enters the world. And death through sin. And therefore, as Steve mentioned, there's a curse. That we are experiencing the ripple effects to this day. We're experiencing pain, toil, challenge, heartbreak, death. Because of all what happened there in the beginnings of Genesis 3. We went on and looked at Cain and Abel. We've looked at the flood, tracing that forward as the God who will not be mocked. Steve did an abundantly, above and beyond anything we could have asked or imagined in saying all those names, but he traced forward and just looked at the nations. The week after that, I preached on the Tower of Babel and God gathering and scattering his people and what does that look like. And then last week, a little bit hard to see on that TV, not so bad here. But then last week, Steve brought us up to our today's message by looking at Abraham, the first rock star of the faith. In doing that, he gave us 6 pictures. Just to get you guys caught up that might not have been here, he looked at Abraham's family tree, that Abraham is a recipient of the promise of God. We'll get a little bit of flavor and taste of that as well this week. Abraham, the first believer, where it says he believed God and trusted God in the most difficult of circumstances. The 5th and 6th portraits is that Abraham and Sarah are in no way perfect, which should be very encouraging to you and to me. We are not perfect people. Anybody get that t-shirt? The brakes are not in the correct spot there. I thought it was pretty funny, you know, but on Wednesday afternoon, that's funny. Maybe not Sunday morning, hungover from the CD release party. And then God keeps his promise. So these are some of the portraits Steve gave. In looking at Abraham, and we're going to get to see those also filled out a little bit more. But turning not just in looking at Abraham, which Steve took time to look at, he is a model of faith, and looking at how he is depicted in Hebrews, we're going to look today at the promise, the covenant that God established with Abraham. That's our focus for today. We're going to start in Genesis, but we'll be all over the Bible by the time we're done with this. And then ideally, at the end of this, we'll say, why does this matter? Why is this so important for you and for me to know about covenant as it really is, and that promises are not just meant to be made, but to be fulfilled? Why is it so important when we leave here today, come Monday morning, through the rest of our week? So let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is what is known as, if you're in theological circles or other Bethel, Northwestern, some of these Christian colleges, they'll talk about the Abrahamic covenant. That's what is found in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. So let's read it, and then we'll take some time to discuss it and see where it traces forward in the scriptures. It reads this way. The Lord had said to Abram, later he gets named Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So in those three verses, we get three promises that make up this covenant that God is establishing with Abram. He enters into this covenant. He makes these promises to him. And so what are they? Number one, there's a promise of land. God is going to give to Abraham and his people land. He's going to also bring forth descendants. And he's also promised them blessing and redemption. So let's look at this a little bit more closely here. God promises in the first verse there, God promises Abraham some land. Get up, rise, go. I'm going to show you where to go. Later on in the scriptures, this is reiterated in different forms and fashions. Steve, as he kind of handed this sermon off to me, he's like, hey, dude, here's some passages you can look at. And he gave me like 16 passages, you know, like. And then he writes at the bottom like of the email, you might not get to all of these. It's like, yeah, probably not all of them. But you got to know that as he promises him land here, I'm going to hit like two examples, but there's like six or eight other times in the scriptures where God promises to Abraham or to Isaac or to Jacob, here's the land. I swore to give your dad or your granddad, I'm going to give it to you. It's coming. Just know that. And so we see this reiterated in other scriptures, such as Genesis 13. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are. Look to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Then in verse 17, it picks up again. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Now, if you put yourselves in and you kind of sit down in that scriptures, it's a pretty interesting piece because right before this, Abram and Lot had separated. And so there's this piece where they're talking through like the land and like, which way are you going? Which way am I going? And they talk through that. They have that conversation. But God has made clear, like, it doesn't matter really where Lot goes. And I know Lot chooses the best of the land, but just so we're clear, I have a plan. If you look northeast, west, or south, you're going to get that. And so you can imagine, as he's told in verse 17, like, walk through the length and breadth. Like, as Lot is kind of, like, setting up shop, and then he sees Abram come, like, walking through. Like, hey, I thought we decided this was my land. Like, and Abram's like, yeah, it is. Yeah, we decided that. Yep. All right, I'll be back later for what will be my land. Because that's the promise of God, that it will be, as far as he can see, northeast, west, south, that's going to be his. It says also one more time here in chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites. Is that where we get Raphael of the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles? I don't know. Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Okay, so all this land where all these people are occupying, it's going to be yours. I promise. I covenant. I will give you this. And God says he'll do it. He promises it. And later we will see how God fulfills that. Second promise within the Abrahamic covenant is this promise of descendants. I will make you into a great nation. I will multiply you in number. We see that in Genesis 13, 16. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. That sounds like a big slight, like the dust of the earth. That doesn't sound like a good thing. But numerically, that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. In a different part of the scriptures, we see this again, recommunicated, reiterated in Genesis 15. Steve took a little bit of time here. I want to go there again because this is an important passage. If we're looking at covenant, if we're looking at God's promises, we have to stop in Genesis 15. It reads this way. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me? How can you give me descendants? Since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. You've given me the promise that I will be as the dust. If anybody could count the dust, that's going to be my lineage. That's going to be my heritage. All these kids. But I see zero right now. And God says to him, the word of the Lord came, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. You can't. You can't do that. You're not going to be able to count all of them. That's your descendants. That's my promise in its fulfilled state. That's what it's going to look like. He said, so shall your offspring be. And then the dun, 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 dun. I can't do it like you. You got pretty dramatic in the dun, dun, dun last week. But how does Abram respond? How does he respond to this? He's looking at his own body, which in Romans it says his body was as good as dead. And then he looks at his wife. She's as good as dead as well. It's just like, how is this going to happen? It's not exactly like as kind and appealing as all the hey girl type things. Like, hey girl, you're as good as dead, so why don't we have kids, you know? But how does he respond? Look at how he responds. He believed the Lord. He believed. He trusted. He demonstrated faith. When God says, I promise this to you, Abram says, okay. He believes God, and it is credited to him as righteousness. Huge. Huge in the scriptures. Huge peace going forth. That as God promises it to Abram, he does not weaken in his faith. He does not waver in his faith, but he believes and he trusts. And then thirdly, the promise of blessing and redemption. We see it in verse 3 here. God says to Abram, I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Again, this is repeated over and over again. Whenever you see Abram, whenever you see his heritage of Jacob and Isaac and Jacob, God is going to repeat this. No, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. Through you, I am going to channel blessing to the nations. And we see that communicated in 22 verse 18. And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. And so coming back to the Seinfeld bit here, God has made his promises. He has done all the promises. He is ready to go now. He set the stage for something dramatic, something huge to happen, which is fulfillment. It's not just creating and stating that I'm going to promise these things. He actually is going to bring forth fulfillment. First thing, before we even get to fulfillment, we need to look at God's character and his establishing of covenant. Because this is fascinating. We can just go to fulfillment and God can say, I told you so. But I also want us to sit down and look how he frames. When he makes promises, look at how he even kind of gives the little parenthetical comments. This is great. In Genesis 15, 17, right, he's going to make this covenant with Abram first. Look what it says here. The sun had set and darkness had fallen. And a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. For those of that you just wandered in here this morning and know nothing about kind of ancient rituals, you're like, what is that? That's weird. So basically, you enter into a covenant. And in kind of sacrificing this animals, you walk through hand in hand. You grab the hand with who you're making a covenant with. You walk through hand in hand and basically say, I will uphold my end of the bargain or else may I become like one of these animals. And in his covenant with Abram, this is crazy. This is weird. This is very interesting for you and for me as we're reading through the Bible. Abram never passes through the pieces of the animals. This is something that God enters into on his own. Says, I will do this. Doesn't matter how you respond, I'm going to do this. I covenant with you. I will promise things and not expect anything coming back from you. Because if he did, if this whole covenant was based on Abram and how well he did and how well he responded, we're done. Steve articulated that. He comes into the city with his wife and says, pretend you're my sister. And when they ask you, then you're going to go with them and have relations. That's not what a husband should do with his wife, is to put his wife out there for sexual relationships with the king of the land or the leader of the city. That's not something you should do. And so if it was dependent on Abram, we're all done for. But God establishes his covenant independent of anybody out there and their response. He does this. And as he does this, look at what it says in Genesis 22, 16. By myself I have sworn. God establishes a covenant. And he basically says, I swear. And he's looking around like, who can I swear? I swear by myself. We all grab onto different things when we're making like promises, like pinky swear, or I cross my heart on my mother's grave. Like, I remember that was a big high school thing. Like, when you went on your mother's grave, you're really gonna fulfill this promise then. And then when you didn't, it was huge. Like, you swore on your mother's grave, dude. You can't do that. And God is looking around at all the options that he could swear by, and he's just like, there's nothing greater than me. I'm going to swear by myself. That's how he enters into a covenant. It's like, I'm not even going to have Abram enter into this with me. I'm just going to do it. And I'm looking around going, who can I swear by? I'm going to swear by myself. That's how he establishes covenant. And then look how it's articulated in Hebrews 6 here. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. That's how God established his covenant with Abram. Huge about his character, about who he is. And then look at this. Look at this from Leviticus chapter 26. Carrying forward this idea of covenant, that this is God's covenant. I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember the land. So going forward, generations, hundreds of years forward, God keeps coming back to this establishment of a promise with Abram. And just to be crystal clear, if it wasn't that I just passed through the pieces of animals, let me be clear again in Deuteronomy 9. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of the land. The Lord God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. You and me, as we look at the scriptures and we see God in covenant, we have to look at who he is, his character, and what he is, which is a God who keeps covenant. Now let's look at how he fulfills this, knowing that he has sworn by himself. He's not sworn on you, crossed his heart, done any of that. He's sworn by himself. Let's look at how these get fulfilled. In Joshua 21, verses 43 and 45, we get to see the first promise fulfilled. Thus the Lord gave to Israel. Basically, the whole book of Joshua is them going in and taking over the promised land. It says, the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Listen to this scriptural truth here. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Point set match. That's God fulfilling his promises, upholding covenant in ways that we are totally unaccustomed to in our culture, in our day. Second promise he fulfills, Exodus chapter 1, about descendants. It says Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation, but the people of Israel were fruitful. They increased greatly like Hope Community. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. God fulfills his promise. He covenants to do something, then he does it. He sees it through. And so at this point, we have the Abraham family here, like the Duggars. Is that how you say it, Duggars? this is crazy. This family, like, Lord bless them with a lot of kids. But this is what I saw here. If you can see way up here, it says 19 kids and counting. I got this off the banner ad of their website. Okay, so this is their family website. We are 19 and counting. But then this other picture comes up from Amazon. They've written a book called 20 and Counting. It's like, they can't even keep up. Like, they can't keep up on their website because, man, she's already pregnant again. We're already going again, you know? And it's like, wow. And that's kind of like Abraham's family. There's just people everywhere. Now, the third promise. So there's the piece of, hey, we're going to get you land, and they got land. God says, I'm going to bless you with people, even though you are old. Don't weaken your faith. Don't waver. And he brings forth from Sarai, from this womb that hasn't given birth, just brings forth descendants like the stars of the universe. Then coming to our third promise, and this is really where we're going to draw it forward in the scriptures and see this moving forward, even up to the New Testament, the promise of blessing and redemption, which is just seeds here, maybe just sprouts here. And we're going to see it traced forward in the rest of the scriptures. But if you remember, he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless people through you. Your offspring is going to multiply, and I am going to bless you, and you're going to go forth. So let's look at a couple scriptures. I have a few scriptures from the New Testament here that's going to trace this idea forward. Was there some fulfillment in Genesis chapter 12, 15, 17? Yes, of blessing and redemption. But as we trace it forward, I want to bring you to Galatians chapter 3. How does Scripture talk about this Genesis event? How does Scripture unpack and explain what happened with Abraham and the covenant and the promises and God doing something in their life? How does Scripture interpret Scripture better, far better than you and me kind of conjecturing and kind of throwing like, well, I feel like it could be this or maybe it's this. Let's just let Scripture talk about Abraham and let Scripture interpret what's going on here. So if you go with me to Galatians 3, 7 and 9, it reads this way. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So think about this. This is thousands of years after this covenant that gets established between God and Abram, okay? Thousands of years. Paul has come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's a New Testament person, a New Testament example. He has encountered Jesus, though he was very religious, very spiritual. He didn't have Christ until God met him. Christ met him on the Damascus Road, and then he started writing and starting churches and doing different things. He writes this letter to the churches of a region called Galatia. And he says in there, all right, I need to explain some things to you about this ancient faith that we grew up with, that we were taught, and explain some of the ripple effect that happened. These seeds of Abraham have sprouted now, and we get to see them more clearly and talk about them. But it started way back then. So if you go back and you look at the sons of Abraham, the daughters of Abraham, it's not just they have the blood. They have the name, the last name. What is his last name? He's like Madonna. He like has his own. He's just Abraham. But that you would have like this lineage that you could trace back to him. And Paul's trying to make clear it's not about that. It is about something different, this thing called faith. And we see it there, that it is those who are of faith, whether they are a part of the family line or not, whether they have circumcision or not, that it's the people of faith that are truly counted as the sons and daughters of Abraham. And just to make this clear, the Scripture that we're reading and processing through and trying to understand the gospel and this whole Jesus Christ-like figure that's come on the scene and he taught and there were miracles and then all of a sudden he died on a cross and he was raised again. We're trying to understand that. But when we say that's the gospel, we also need to know that way back here in Genesis, the gospel was being preached. What? That's huge. Because many times we take this piece and just say, well, the gospel is this, the gospel is that. And it is those things. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it clear. It's like, it cannot be less than Jesus Christ living, dying according to the scriptures, being buried and raised again. That is the gospel event that we want to tout. That is of first importance. That's what I want to commend to you today. If you are just starting out on this journey with Jesus, that's your starting point. Understanding the nature of the cross, understanding his death and his resurrection. My son Drew asked, we're big into Christmas. Just a little warning there. We love Christmas. But he asked me the question in the car, Dad, which one do you like more, Christmas or Easter? I'm just like, well, it's a hard question because you need both. You know, like we wouldn't be able to have the death and the resurrection of Jesus unless he comes at Christmas. But if he just comes as a good teacher, as an example, and we don't have the death and resurrection, then we've missed it. And so I didn't preach it that loudly to him, I don't think. but it's like, we need both, bud. We need Christmas and Easter. We need the infant in the manger, the word becoming flesh, moving into the neighborhood. We need that. But we also need Jesus, who is willing to die, to bear the curse, to bear the wrath, to take our sin upon himself, to die, but to show his victory over sin, he raises again. We need both of those. But that's the gospel, and the gospel is still being preached way here, way back here in Genesis chapter 12. When he says, in you all the nations shall be blessed, that's gospel. That's God's heart, that's God's desire. That's God. What God wants to bring forth is that all the nations coming to know who he is, all of the nations, not just one, not just two, not just Israel and America, all the nations. God wants all of the nations to know who he is, that through him, all the nations will be blessed. And so he's preaching the gospel way back here. These are the seeds sprouting up and helping us to understand. And then it carries forward here. So then, those who are of faith, not just those who are in a certain family, have a certain lineage, but those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And Steve really hit that last week about Abraham, the man of faith. You might be wondering, certainly people in Paul's day were wondering, well, what about that whole thing of circumcision? That seems to make pretty clear who's in and who's out. In Romans 4, it talks about the importance of this and says, is this blessing that, let's see, what comes right before here is that Abraham is touted as somebody who believed God and is counted to him as righteousness, so his works are not the thing that counts for him. And then it says, just as David, King David also speaks of a blessing where God counts righteousness apart from works, but forgives sin freely. Forgives sin. And so then Paul asks rhetorically, as he's writing in the book of Romans, is this blessing of forgiveness of sin only for the circumcised? Only for those that can trace their line in Judaism back and say, no, Abraham really was our father. He was our great, 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 great granddaddy. I can trace it all the way back. Because we say, this is what we're saying, faith is counted to Abraham as righteousness. It was there in 15:6. We're saying it again here. So was it before or after? This whole proclamation that he has counted righteousness because of his belief and faith. When did that happen? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Paul says, it was not after, but before. That proclamation came before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. This is not something new. This is something very, very old, that we will be counted, that it's through our belief and through our faith that righteousness comes, and not the quality of us, but who it is that we have faith in. Who do we have trust in? Not just look how faith-filled I am, but who are you trusting in? And it says he had by faith. It was a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose of circumcision was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So there is covenant, there is God coming to us and establishing and making promises, and then what is our response? And we see Abraham's response is one of faith and belief and trust, and that is gospel preaching back here, that it's like, Yes, that's what we want people to understand. It's not about them. It's not about their family line. It's not where you came from. Some of you come from really tough backgrounds where there is an absence of faith, where there's no covenant understanding. Many of you that I sit and I have coffee with and I talk through, you are parenting your parent. You grew up in a broken home. You have no example of growing up with covenant love, of loving without qualification. You've always felt manipulated. You've always felt in between your parents. They make promises over and over and over again and never come through. And what's being established here is God covenanting, God promising, God coming to you and expressing to you through Christ and saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I have sent my son in your place to die for you, to communicate two things, that my glory is important. And I need you to uphold that. And I need you to see me as holy and perfect and righteous. And as I'm doing that, and I'm upholding that, that I care deeply in love and desire for you and where you're at. He cares about us regardless of background, circumcised or uncircumcised, regardless of family history, regardless of lineage. He is saying, I covenant. I don't care where you were. All of us were asleep on a hillside as God established this covenant through Christ. And now, today, this promise of blessing, this promise of redemption is available to you and to me. There's an invitation being extended through the scriptures. Let me hit a couple passages. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20 says, He took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Making clear that you and I, we can remember the covenant. We can remember what God has done. We can remember the sacrifice of Christ as we take the bread and the cup. As we do, we remind ourselves, this is not about us. We didn't establish this covenant. We weren't there 2,000 years ago. When Jesus went through this process with his disciples and then actually carried it out, shed his blood, died on a cross, we weren't there. This is something that God established. And then look what it says in Romans 4. Very explicit, very direct, connecting Genesis chapter 12 to you and me today. It says the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake, Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. So Paul is talking to the church at Rome saying, these words here, that it was counted to him as righteousness, were not just written for Abraham. They were penned for us. We can now look back, read them, and recognize that we are still in that same sway. We're following him. We're still in that same wake. This was something that just started here as a seed and now is sprouting, and we're still there, believing God in him promising to count it to us as righteousness through Christ, through the cross. It was not written just for his sake alone. It's written for our sake in Rome, in the church in Rome, and for you and for me. This is written for our sake. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is one of those holy moments, one of those like words jumping off the page at me where it's just, I get to share, like Cory Shmulewski gets invited into this. Like, if I believe the same thing that happened to Abraham, like this is a historic guy. People who are in the church and people who are not in the church know this guy. No, he's a pretty big deal. He has many leather-bound books on mahogany shelf. I mean, people know he's a big deal, okay? And he believes God and has counted to him as righteousness. And then you trace forward 4,000 years to you and to me today, sitting in a pew, like, really? It will be counted to us as righteousness if I trust and I believe. Yeah. Yeah. That's the promise. That's the covenant that God establishes with his people, with the church, calling you to believe in him through his son. And as you do, he promises to give you his Holy Spirit, to take away your sin, to bring you forward, recognizing the matrix that is happening around us, that we are not called to live in this world simply, but we're called to a different world. Yet as we don't in this world, we have God on our side, Spirit within, we have the Word as a lamp and light unto our feet, and God says, none of your enemies will ultimately live. I will take care and place all of them under my feet. Continue to walk in faith. Believe in me for everything. And I promise, at the end, and this is where it gets super fun, is 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face, what I now know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. God knows you fully. He sees every thought of your mind. He sees every affection of your heart. He knows those parts of you that need to get purged, that need to be crucified, that need to get taken care of, brought to the cross, set down, and left. He knows that. We can't hide it from him. But you and I see him dimly. At best, we see him through his son. But this believing him and having accounted to his righteousness is hard. It's just tough. And so when I call you to something like, hey, believe God, have faith, you're like, some of you are thinking like, I already did that one time. No, it's like every day you're constantly being betrayed by what you see, by what you hear, by what you intake from culture and other influences. You have to remind yourself, you have to fight. That's not real. That's not what it's about. And you have to walk forward in faith daily, decision after decision, affection after affection, moment by moment by moment, constantly reminding yourself, live by faith. Don't walk by sight. Walk by the counsel and instruction of the Lord, and as he guides me by his Holy Spirit, I need to know my eyes are going to betray me. My heart is wicked and deceptive, and so I need to cling to the cross. And the promise and the covenant of God is saying, as you do that, as you believe, as you trust, one day you will see his face. And all of the striving, and all of the struggle, and all of the sin, and all of the pain, and all of the brokenness will be wiped away. And those things that we feel like are so great, so huge, so insurmountable, will resemble light and momentary troubles when we see him that day, face to face. No more need for faith and belief and persisting in what is unseen, because we will see him. I want to encourage you with that this morning. I want to challenge you with that this morning. It is so tempting, so easy for us to criticize somebody like Peter. Like, Jesus right there. You see Jesus. How could you possibly deny him 3 times? And then he does. And we look at him and go, man, what a schmuck. Like, how's that possible? And then I come to a service on a Sunday morning that I'm going to stand up on a stage and preach. And I'm down there and I'm singing, God, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. How many times did we sing it this morning? Dozens of times this morning. I'm going to sing, thy will be done. And then I will go home and I will live according to my wants and my desires, and how I see fit. I want my will be done. And I'm called this morning to put that core aside, to crucify that core with its passions and desires that are inconsistent with God and who he is. And I'm called to live a life of faith and belief and trust in what God has done, with the promise that one day the striving and the fighting and the challenge will be done, over, put away with for good. And so let me just ask a couple questions as we close and as we finish with one more song. Why does this matter 24/7? Why does this matter to you come Monday morning? My guess is you're a little bit like me. that you're tempted to walk by what you see and to live according to what you hear. Sometimes we're the ones that are telling ourselves the lies. Some of us have tapes that we replay from childhood, from an old boss, from an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend. We're our own worst enemy sometimes. And to not look at circumstance, and to not listen to old tapes, but to remind ourselves, because of covenant, because of promise, because Jesus says, this is the way it is, and this is the way it is going to be, God, I trust. I believe. Sunday afternoon at Chili Bowl, Monday morning at work or heading back to school, Wednesday for a midterm or writing a paper, Thursday when I have that tough meeting or I got to have that tough conversation, Thursday night when I'm at small group, this matters all the time. That we would remember that God has made promise, that God has made promise, that God has made a promise, and he will uphold them for you and for me. So a couple questions. Do you believe the Lord? Do you believe him? When he says he is who he is and he's done what he's done, do you believe him? Do you trust him? Just disheartened by news of people that I love and care about saying no. I don't believe him. I don't trust him. I trust myself. I trust a different philosophy, a different teacher, a different way of life. I trust that I know better than God. So first place to start, do you believe him? When he says, I will save you through my son, I will come to you, I will dwell with you, do you believe him? And it's a very simple yes or no, but it's something that I think we need to ask and answer again and again and again in our lives. Do we believe him? And if we do, do we see that answer to that question demonstrated in our life? Is this something that a close friend, a roommate, a spouse, a boyfriend or girlfriend, the people in your small group, the people in your classroom, the people in your office, the people in your cubicle, well, do you have more than one person in cubicle? Maybe, yeah, in your cubicle. Does your life demonstrate that you believe in a God who makes, remembers, and keeps his promises? Will you pray with me? God, we're so thankful that you are not like some lowly car rental company. But God, that you aren't even like the heroes of our faith, like Abraham. God, you are so much greater, so much better, so much bigger. You make and uphold your promise to the nth degree, God. God.